Okay, here we go. Let me have you open your Bibles to a particular passage of Scripture today that we're going to start in. Open up to Proverbs 29, if you would. Go to Proverbs 29. We're going to begin there, and then go from there. Before we read it, though, let me kind of catch you up a little bit on what the Lord's been doing here. We're at a place where last week, honestly, we dove into some deep and dangerous waters. How many of you were here last week in one of our services? Okay. Last Sunday morning, when we left here, that service ended, I was just completely frustrated. Not at you. It's not your fault. I was just frustrated because as I preached last Sunday morning, as I was up here, I began to see something like I had never seen it before. And something began to gel and make sense that began to just unlock. It was like all of a sudden, so many scriptures I'd never understood. I mean, while I was standing up here talking, it's like all these locks began to open and things started. It was an amazing thing. And so by the time we got through, I wanted to just keep going for another 6 or 7 hours, hoping to find the words so that you could see what I was seeing. And I just felt like that wasn't going to happen in that setting. So we just had to kind of shut it down. And then as I talked to people, I spent about 2 days in a funk. Just kind of moping around the house saying, man, I didn't do that very well at all. And I don't know if people got that because I'm not sure I got it. And so, but as I began to talk with people over the next few days, here's what I heard. Everybody was saying, man, that was what the Lord's showing us is so good. But I was just kind of stunned, and I'm having to let it soak in. And so I understand that's what the Lord is doing right now. He's soaking us in something that really is new. And now, it's not a new revelation in the sense that nobody's ever seen this before. I'm always a little wary of preachers who say, I have a brand new revelation. Nobody in the history of the earth has ever seen this before. Yeah, I'll get a little suspicious about that. If none of the great fathers and theologians of the faith for the last number of thousands of years haven't seen it, well, let's at least look at it very carefully. It may be new, but let's see it. What we're talking about here is not something brand new. I mean, it's been seen, but it's new for us. It's new for me, especially in our culture. It's new, and it's the same thing Paul struggled with. It's the same thing Jesus stood against. And so I believe what we're about to look at, what we're walking into, I'll be honest with you. I believe if we can get this, if this can really get into us, then we will begin to live. We'll begin to live at a place that none of us have ever even dreamed of in the victorious Christian life, in living for Jesus. I'm telling you, we're headed somewhere, everybody. Hey, and I'll believe this. In the last few weeks, I'll be honest with you, in the last few weeks, I felt like the Lord's saying that one of the things that I'm to do is begin to teach on what's ours in the new covenant. Really, what is new covenant about? Because what we've been seeing is that so much of the New Testament really goes back to one thing. So much of it is about not mixing the old covenant with the new covenant. You cannot mix grace and law. You just can't. And as we began to talk about that, I felt like the Lord is saying, okay, now, if you're not going to mix them, find out what's in the new covenant. But here's the thing. I think God is preparing us because if we don't go where we're about to go, we will never get what's in the new covenant. We will not get it. We won't have a place to put it. And here's where we're going, that whole thing of law and grace. Okay, let me say it this way. when I go to Marble Slab, or when I take my kids to Marble Slab, because I don't go there for me, you understand. If we go to Marble Slab Creamery, you go in and you pick a flavor of ice cream, and then what's their next question? What do you want mixed in? What do you want for a mix-in? How many mix-ins do you want? Now, you can choose things to have mixed in your ice cream. You can choose, you know, crushed up Whoppers or Reese's peanut butter cups or cherries or whatever it is. I mean, I hear. That's what I understand. You can choose those things. And when you do, it changes the flavor of the ice cream that you get. I mean, and listen, For marble slab, mixed sins are a wonderful thing. It is a miracle of heaven. I love that. But when you're, so I've heard. But when we're talking about old and new covenant, mixed ends are not allowed. Can't mix the old and new covenant. Now, we have done it for centuries, and I'm afraid we as a culture and as a people will continue to do it, but I hope to God that we who get this will not do that anymore. Because this is what we talked about last week with the old and the new wineskins. Listen, everybody. The new wine, I mentioned this week on my blog, but if you go to Amazon.com and you search for books on wineskin, new wineskin, on the first page, you'll find 211 results. On the first page of 12 results, 10 of them define a new wineskin in terms of a new way of doing church in the 21st century. One of them has to do with sexual ethics for Catholics, and one of them is about Jewish power in Europe. I don't know what that means. But 10 of them define the new wineskin in terms of how do we do church. Can I tell you something? The new wineskin is not about a new anointing. It's not about a new revelation. It's not about a new way of doing church. It's not about the app in the 21st century in a techno society. It's not about the new apostolic, prophetic intercessors and activators of Joel's army in global intercession. That's not the new wine or the new wineskin. The new wine is the new covenant in Jesus' blood. The new wineskin is the new covenant that holds that life of the blood. Now, what that means is you can't. The old wineskin is the law, the old covenant. You can't take the new covenant and put it in the old, because if you do, you lose both of them. You don't have either one of them anymore. Now, here's what this means for us. Last week, I said one of the most daring things that I've ever said in my life, and I got no emails about it. Thank God, thank God. But what I said to you was something that's very scary for any preacher to say, which is, you know, we're talking about, are we under the law or not? Paul says in a number of places, in Romans and Galatians especially, that we are no longer under the law. All right. But we are instead under grace. Now, what's the law? The law specifically, or generally rather, we're talking about the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, as a great representative of that. The law that came through Moses. That's the law that governed the Israelites up until the time where Jesus came. That personified the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was about the law. And so Paul says we're not under the law anymore. So here's what this means. You ready? And we said this last week, so let me just say it again in case you thought you didn't hear right. You do not have to obey the Ten Commandments. Woohoo! Yeah. See, now, even as I say that, I see some expressions that Dudley Hall says, y'all looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Now, I'm not even country enough to know what that means. But anybody know what they mean? Anybody seen a calf looking at a new gate? All right. So, but there's this thing of, well, what does that mean? Because what happens is something rises up in us and says, you can't tell people that. You cannot tell people they don't have to obey the Ten Commandments, because are you telling me that I now, if I don't have to obey, you're telling me that I can lie and steal and cheat and commit adultery? And well, of course not. That, see, saying you don't have to obey the Ten Commandments is not the same thing as saying you now have license to sin. So where do they come together? All right, here's the deal. You are no longer under the law, For you to have the blessing and the favor of God on your life, you are not obligated to keep the Ten Commandments for that. Let's go further. I know we're gonna get there. Here's the deal. Well, here's what we said last week. If now we have life in Christ, then the Ten Commandments, the law, they are not supposed to command our lives, they are meant to describe our lives. Because the Ten Commandments, listen, the Ten Commandments were not what kept Jesus in line. Can I tell you? Jesus didn't struggle with whether or not he was going to obey the Ten Commandments. But he did obey them, every last one of them, which was better than anybody else before him had ever done. Now, what was it that caused him to obey the Ten Commandments if it wasn't the obligation to obey the Ten Commandments? It was the life and love relationship that he shared with the Father and his desire to protect the Father's heart that made him live in such a way that the Ten Commandments did not command him, they described him. We're starting to get it.
But wait, there's more.
All right. Look at Proverbs 29:18. I'm going to read to you out of the, I read the Holman Christian Standard Version, but there are 12 other versions that use another phrase that we're going to refer to. Proverbs 29:18 says this, "Without revelation, people run wild. The one who listens to instruction will be happy." Who here has a New International Version? Doug, read that for us out of NIV. All right, how many of you have, a version that uses the phrase, the people cast off restraint? All right, a bunch of you. Okay, that is a very popular and a very accurate translation of that. Where there is no revelation, some versions say where there is no prophetic revelation, prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. All right, now, listen, remember when the law, we're talking about the Mosaic law, the law that came through Moses, all the rules, the regulations, all that, Ten Commandments specifically, all the Mosaic law. All right, now, we have to ask ourselves, here's a big question. I've heard that verse used a lot by people who say, this is what we need for America. We need revelation, we need knowledge of God, we need people to preach, we need prophetic, we need vision, whatever it is, because it's raining. Now, because, listen, if we don't have that, then the people in America are going to run wild. They're going to cast off restraint. They're going to do whatever they want to do, and we can't have that. Now, listen, there's some truth to that in the sense that, I'm not allowed to just go whatever speed I want to down the road. There are limits to the speed that I can drive, as set by our society and our legal system. The law. All right. Here's the big question then. Is a life of restraint what Jesus died for us to live? So first thing we're going to do is ask ourselves, under what covenant was this verse written? Well, Solomon wrote it under the old covenant, and it was absolutely true that where there was no prophetic revelation, where there was no prophetic vision, where people were not speaking the word in the heart of God into the people, where there was no one who was a voice for God, the people absolutely, they cast off the restraint that the law was. The law was a restraint for them. It kept them in line. The law said, if you do this, you're going to be punished. And so in order not to be punished, I'm not going to do that. So that's what the law did. So they lived, listen, the people of the old covenant lived under the restraint of the law. You know why? Because there was nothing inside of them to make them able to obey the law of God. It wasn't in their hearts because there was no Holy Spirit in them. And so because it wasn't in their heart to obey God, to please God, they had to have a law that said, here's what you have to do to please God. Listen. They couldn't do it. Listen, here's the deal. We are free from the law because God has given us a Holy Spirit that makes us able to keep a law that's written on our hearts. You understand? Even if we were under the law, we still couldn't keep it without the Holy Spirit. So Paul says we're not under the law anymore. Here's the thing. Any of y'all remember making Ten Commandments projects in Vacation Bible School when you were a kid? I remember doing that and, having little wooden things and we carved into it or whatever that, were painted and sharpied and decoupaged and so made little wall clocks and stuff. All right, you know what's funny is we always had to do that out of the King James Version. And even now, I think back on that and that's what I see. In fact, I will tell you, this revelation that we're moving into now, I'm going in about 3 weeks to a theological roundtable that I go every year at Dudley Hall's Ranch, and it's a different topic. And this year I got my reading list yesterday for this meeting, and there are three books I have to read. One's called Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God. One's called Five Views on Law and Gospel. The other one is called The End of the Law, Mosaic Covenant and Pauline Theology. Now, how many of you have read this? That's what I thought. Okay, now, I don't expect you to. I'm not going to make you read that. But as part of my role as a teacher here to read those things, go to these kinds of meetings, and take the cookies and put them on the bottom shelf so that we can all get the truth of what is being said and what's being revealed by the Lord. But on this book here, it's a picture on the front of somebody's hands on a stone tablet in English of the Ten Commandments. And I noticed it yesterday. You just see number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, here's what's interesting about that. When I was a kid and we memorized the Ten Commandments, that was the language we memorized in, thou shalt. You remember? And it's a good King James kind of thou shalt. But here's how we read that. Here's how we heard it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, the you will not. We kind of heard it the same way that we talk to our kids. You will eat your broccoli. And whether you like it or not, you will do this. You will clean up your room. See, we taught our kids that basically what it means is you better do this. You better clean up your room. You better eat your broccoli. If you don't, there's going to be consequences for you. Thou shalt do this. That's the kind of, but this is how we've heard the voice of the Father. But listen, what if that wasn't God's tone? What if instead the Lord was speaking prophetically? What if God was saying about the future? What if he's using future language and he says, listen, in a new covenant, remember what we said? The law didn't command Jesus, it described him. What if God, through the Ten Commandments, is describing a people that are going to come on the earth? What if he's saying, listen, in this new covenant, I'm going to take out this heart of stone, and I'm going to put in your heart of flesh, I'm going to write my law on your hearts. Let me tell you what you're going to look like. You know what? You won't have any other gods before me. You know what? You will not lie. You will not steal. You will not covet. You will not commit adultery. You will remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. What if God in the Ten Commandments was actually describing his people on the earth? You shall not do all of these things that you do now because I will put my law in you and write it on your hearts. Guys, now that changes everything. You say, Mark, what do I do then with the Old Testament? What we do is we see it for what it is. We read it as the law that was given, as Paul says this. Paul says, the law was a guardian for me. It kept me in line until the time where it could. Here's the, you know, the guardian is kind of like this. I believe Paul is saying the law was my foster father. The law was a foster home for me. It protected me and kept me in line until I could get adopted, until I could move into the Father's house, until I could find out who my real daddy was. So the law kept me in line until I could find the life that really was mine. Now, that changes everything, because then we read the Old Testament. We say, okay, the Old Testament then is the revelation of the heart of God for, and he reveals what we could not do apart from the Holy Spirit that he was going to send to us. It reveals to us what it would take to please God by our works that we were not able to do. But Jesus did. And God took all of that obedience, all of that fulfillment. You know, here's the thing. This is why, I think it's interesting, Jesus said this. He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to what? Isn't it interesting he didn't use the word obey? Jesus didn't say, I have not come to abolish the law, but to obey the law. He said, I haven't come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it, to fill it up. Listen to me. I've come to fulfill the law. I have come to bring all of that law to its place of fulfilled purpose in the earth. When we say we're fulfilled? When we are accomplishing our purpose. Don't you feel fulfilled when you're doing what you're supposed to do? Right? If I'm writing and I write something successful, I feel fulfilled when a book is done. I feel fulfilled when a publisher says yes. So, if your job is just to clean the house, don't you have a sense of, don't we use that word? I have a sense of fulfillment because the house is so clean. What that means is I accomplished my purpose. Listen, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. I came to cause the law to accomplish its purpose, which was to point out our need for him to come and fill it up the rest of the way. Now, let me say this. Let me just bring this to you because I did this in early service too. I'm so proud of Maxine Pepper. Maxine brought me this thing Wednesday night, our Bible study. She said, Mark, just a day or two after that message, she said, I got in this Facebook discussion with somebody. She and another lady that she doesn't even know hijacked a mutual friend's Facebook thread. And because this lady, so the friend had posted a picture of a tattoo, a new tattoo, it's Alpha and Omega. It's really pretty. And her friend, the first comment that I see, her friend chimed, this other lady's friend who Maxine doesn't even know, chimed in, and she said, horrible how folks mark their bodies up when God clearly states not to follow the traditions of pagan men and women. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to care for them very carefully, and we'll give an account for not doing so. Well, that doesn't sound bad. I mean, that sounds fairly... You know what it sounds? It sounds religious. Can I tell you something? You know what the spirit of law is? The spirit of the law is the spirit of religion. The spirit of religion will always watch. Yes, you recognize the spirit of religion. The spirit of religion will put you under the law. You heard me? That's how you recognize it. The spirit of religion will always put you under, it'll try to put you back under the law. In fact, I misspoke last week talking about the Galatians, Paul writing this letter to the church of Galatia and said that these were a new Jewish, no, these were new Gentile believers in Galatia. They were not Jews, so after they put their faith in Christ, the Jews came to them, the Judaizers, and said, okay, now that you want to be, one of Jesus' followers, you got to get Jewish, and so you guys got to get circumcised. And understandably, these grown men were apprehensive. And so Paul says this, I love it, Paul says, you know what, I wish that those people who are trying to make you get circumcised would just mutilate themselves. Oh, Paul. All right, so what he's saying is, listen, I mean, how dare they try to make you come up under the law? So religion will always try to put you up under the law. Okay. Well, Maxine engaged this woman in a wonderful, life-giving way, and I'm so proud of you. She did such a great job of preaching grace. Really, Maxine said, wait a minute, that's not what I understand the Bible says. And so they went on. But here's what this woman said. I think it's interesting. So Maxine responds and says, so is getting a tattoo considered the unpardonable sin? Just curious. Now watch. Here's what she says. No, the unpardonable sin is rejecting Christ as our Savior and not obeying the Ten Commandments. Do you hear what's going on here? It's new wine in an old wineskin. Here's what keeps you out of heaven. Rejecting Jesus and not obeying the Ten Commandments. Let me tell you something, everybody. I will fight against anything that adds to Jesus. Anything that says, here's how you get the favor of God in your life. Jesus and no. I'm stopping. Y'all, I'm not going to be afraid anymore. We have received every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Period. It's about Jesus. We have to bring it back to where it's all about Jesus. We got to stay there. We got to come to that place where it's about Him. He is the only star of the show. It has always and only been about Him. We are not under the law, which means we are now free. See, we talked about a restrained life. What's the opposite of being restrained? It's freedom. Listen, the life of Proverbs 29:18 is not the ideal. That's not the life that Jesus died on the cross for people to live. A restrained America is not my view of the free of the kingdom of God at work in this country. Restrained people are not what we're shooting for. We are going after people getting set free, carrying kingdom revelation to every generation, saved and set free, not saved and restrained. Listen, we don't want people, we don't want our lives, we don't want a nation full of people who only act right because they're afraid of what will happen if they don't. We want people who will live holy, godly, pure lives because they are filled with the Holy Spirit that makes them want to protect the heart of the Father who has brought them into His family. And so it begins to describe us. And so we become a people who don't lie and we don't cheat and we don't commit adultery and we don't steal. Why? Because the law said to? No. See, so this is why we say, this. I just have to explain a little more. This is why we're able to say, you don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will. But you don't have to for the favor of God to be on you, for the blessing of God to be on you. You don't have to obey the law for God to be happy at you. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will. You will live that way. I'll throw this one thing out at you here, and then we may go further into this next week. But I love how in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says to the Corinthians, when he's bringing them into some correction, he says, I mean, there was some bad stuff going on, and he refers to the situation where there was a man who was sleeping with his stepmother, and there was adultery going on. But what's interesting is Paul does not come in and say, hey, everybody, don't you know that the sixth commandment says, thou shalt not commit it? Don't you know that the commandments say, don't do this? And when Paul motivates them to holiness and godly living, he does not refer them to the law. You know what he says? Hey, don't you know that your bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that the life of God is in you? Don't you know that if you go and you sleep with a prostitute, you are joining Jesus with that prostitute? Is that really what you want to do? So when Paul motivates the Corinthians to holiness and godly living, he doesn't bring them up under the law. He refers them to the freedom that they have of the life of God in them and their sense of relationship to protect the Father's heart. Does that make sense? Guys, listen. Well, I'm telling you, this is why I say we're wading into some deep, dark, and dangerous waters here, because there are people, I'm telling you, there are people that you know right now, you may not know who they are, who will be, there are people you know who are going to hate this. And you might not even know who they are until you start saying it. But then you'll find out. This is like a Phariseeometer. You know what I mean? This whole truth, it's a religion detector. I'm serious. If you want to know who is still up under the law. But see, the thing is, you're not going to find anybody who is all up under the law. What you'll find is you know people and you love people and they will be good people and we bless them. But what you'll find is that almost everybody that you will meet and who says they're a Christian, in some degree, at some point, is still living up under the law. They say, God loves me, the blessings of God are mine, the inheritance of God is mine, but I still have to do this, I still got to do that, I still have to say this, I still have to do... It's Jesus, period. Jesus and nothing else. If we try to add a mix in to grace, we lose the grace. One verse, and I'm not even going to go off of it deeply, because we're going to go here probably next week in Galatians. But there's one phrase I want you to see that you might know, that I never saw this way before until this week. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. I want you to see this. Galatians 5, 4. Paul's writing and he says this. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated, are cut off from Christ. Look at the next phrase. You have fallen from grace. Now hold on. In what context have most of us heard the phrase fall from grace all of our lives? Backsliding. I've sinned. I watched a movie I shouldn't have watched. I went somewhere I shouldn't have gone. I said something I shouldn't have said. And so I have fallen from grace. Listen, everybody. All right, look up at me. Just I want all of you to look because I want you to hear this. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. When you read Galatians, what you find is, listen, falling from grace has nothing to do with sins of backsliding. Falling from grace is about mixing the law into it. When I add anything to the work of Jesus as a requirement for the blessing and favor of God in my life, at that point, I have fallen from grace. All right, let's read it again. Now think through it, everybody. Think about it. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Listen, if there's any area in my life that I think my obedience to a standard, to a rule, to a regulation, to a law, if I think that is what justifies me, at that point I have mixed something in to the grace of God. And I have fallen from grace. What does that mean? I am living at a lower level than I'm supposed to live. I have gone down. Grace is a higher level. But it's only higher when it is straight grace. When it is pure grace. Yo, see, I kind of feel like I did last week. My leg's a little weak because I'm starting to. Here's the thing, everybody. There's a whole lot about this the Lord is unfolding, and we're going to go further into it because I honestly believe, guys, listen, this is the basis of what we call Christian ethics. In other words, how we decide to live our lives, the decisions that we make in our lives every moment of every day are going to be determined by if we think we're under law or if we are in relationship with a father whose heart we want to protect. Every decision we make is going to come out of one of those two fountains. And if we want to mix the law into grace, and if we want to put regulations on us once we have come into grace, then we're putting new wine into old wineskins, and listen, we're going to lose the whole revelation of both of them. It can't hold it. So what that means is this. I believe the Lord is saying that we have got to discover what really is ours in the new covenant, but we don't have anything to hold it in if all we have is the old wineskins. So we got to get rid of the old wineskins so we can hold the new wine, because the new wine is the new covenant. This is not some dry theological proposition. This is real life we're talking about. We're talking about helping people who are in torment because they think they got to be under the law when Jesus came to set them free, and God help us be an agent of freedom and grace for them and for you. Get free. Stop living under the law. If you've judged yourself according to the law and you feel like you are less than somebody else because you haven't measured up to the law, good news, you don't have to. You didn't have to measure up to the law. Jesus fulfilled it so that you could live full in Him. See, guys, here's the thing. I want to say to people, okay, what are you so afraid of? If we start saying we're not under the law, I'm afraid that if we don't tell people they got to obey the law, they will cast off restraint and run wild. Well, sure they will if they don't have that internal life of God that causes them to live in obedience with God. Good news, everybody. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the spirit of death that was in the law. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Stand up with me. Let's celebrate that together. Father, we thank you today for the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we are not under the law. Even today, chains are falling off. Even in this room, freedom is being had. Even now, in these moments, we are refusing to add to grace. We refuse to mix in anything. We refuse to say it's Jesus and. We will stand, and Father, we will, with love and with mercy and with compassion, we will fight for the truth that it is grace and grace alone. So Lord, now make us those who live like it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you, everybody. I love you. I think we're getting it.